Welcome to Bedhampton Church. Contact us at www.bedhampton.church. But for now, let's continue that journey with this input.
Thank you. Got a bit of a sense of deja vu today. How many of you were in church on the 16th of May? Max was. On the 16th of May, we had some Bible readings, which were Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 15, and Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And when I looked at the readings for this week, well, I looked at the Matthew reading, and I first started reading it, I had a real sense of deja vu, and I thought, I think Max has made a mistake on the road sign. But before I actually phoned him up to say, Max, I think you've made a mistake and put the wrong reading down, I actually just checked back. And if you look back to Matthew 12, you've all got Bible, you should have Bibles in front of you. Really good idea when I'm preaching, it's a good idea to have your Bible and to use it, because I do refer to the Bible, strangely enough. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Can it be found by in the Bible?
Yes.
And then we all glasses on to be able to read just what that first thing says. Matthew 12, 38.
Then some of the Pharisees and teachers said to him, Teacher, we want to see a miracle sign from you.
Some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law say, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And he answers, A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. And then we have Matthew 16. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him, asking for a sign from heaven. In verse 4, none will be given except the sign of Jonah. So it rang bells with me. But when I look back, I thought, hang on a minute, it is a new reading. But strangely enough, I was down to preach on the 16th of May, where we have those readings. So I preached at St. Nicholas and St. Thomas on the 16th of May, and you've both got me again. And I'm even more impressed that on the 16th of May, there were some people who listened to both sermons. And they're going to be listening to both sermons again today. So I'm very, very impressed with that. So they probably are having a real sense of deja vu, and yes, we have heard this before. And I do promise that I will not just repeat what I said on the 16th of May. But you know, it did get me thinking, why is the same passage, or the same thing, coming in twice? Why is Jesus saying the same thing again? I don't think it's because he's forgetful. I think probably it's because we're forgetful, but it's not because Jesus is forgetful. But clearly there is a reason for him repeating himself. Have you ever felt like it's not the first time you've had to say something? You've ever felt that you've been repeating yourselves? Those of you who are married, I can see lots of wry smiles. This time, in Matthew 16, it starts with the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and they tested him, asking him to show them a sign from heaven. And it got me thinking, who are the Pharisees and who are the Sadducees? Both of them were religious leaders of the Jewish people in Jesus' day. Both the Pharisees and the Sadducees held power and influence over the religious lives of the Jewish people, over their finances, over their habits, over their family lives. They weren't priests. They didn't take part in the cultural running of the temple. They didn't take part in the admin or the religious duties, but they were experts in the law. They were experts in the Jewish scriptures. They were also experts on what it meant to interpret those scriptures. And as such, they had created hundreds of extra instructions and stipulations based on their interpretation of the law. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't always agree on how the scripture should be interpreted. The main difference between them was their opinions on the supernatural. Pharisees believed in the supernatural. They believed in angels. They believed in demons. They believed in heaven. They believed in hell. The Sadducees didn't. The Sadducees believed, actually, this life is all you get. What you see is what you get. There is no eternal life. There's no eternal blessing. There's no eternal punishment. There's no heaven. There's no hell. The Pharisees were also more invested into the religious aspects of things. They took the Old Testament scriptures literally, and they completely invested in the promise of an afterlife for God's chosen people. There was also a difference in Pharisees and Sadducees in terms of their status. Most Sadducees were aristocratic. They were of noble birth. They were well connected in the political landscape of the day. Typically, they were well connected with the ruling authorities among the Roman government. They held a lot of political power. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were more connected with the common people. They were more connected with the people of the Jewish culture. They were often merchants and wealthy business owners. People were wealthy enough to spend their time studying and interpreting the scriptures. The Sadducees had power because of their connections with Rome. The Pharisees had power because of their influence over the masses of the people of Jerusalem and the surrounding area. The Pharisees and Sadducees, despite their differences, when it suited them, they were able to join forces against a common threat or a common enemy. And they joined forces against Jesus. And it's the Pharisees and Sadducees together who came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. Why did they come together? Because they didn't trust Jesus. And they saw him as a threat. They didn't like his liberalism. The Sadducees feared reprisals from the Romans if popular support went for Jesus. And they asked him to show them a sign, and this was undoubtedly a trap. They knew from earlier encounters with Jesus, as we saw in Matthew 12, that he was not likely to give them a sign. And Jesus responds by just reminding them that they're already good at interpreting the signs. So he replied, when evening comes, you say it'll be fair weather tomorrow because the sky is red. And in the morning, it'll be stormy because the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the signs of the sky, but you can't interpret the signs of the times. How many of you look up to the sky in the evening and see the red sky? And say, oh, red sky at night, shepherd's delight. And did you know you were quoting scripture when you said that? And how many of you look in the morning and go, good day today, it's a red sky. Red sky in the morning, shepherd's warning. Or red sky at dawn, shepherd's forlorn. We are good at interpreting the signs. And Jesus says to them, you need to be equally as good at interpreting spiritual signs. You can do the physical ones. And in Matthew 15, which Matt spoke to us about last week, we read about ordinary people drawing conclusions about Jesus' ministry and mission. Yet the leaders, the religious people, ignored the signs, or they were blind to them. Do you know, Jesus' life is the sign that we're looking for. And he says, the only other sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. Because just as Jonah brought about a life-changing message to the Ninevites, so Jesus brought about a life-changing message to the house of Israel. When I spoke on the 16th of May, I spoke a lot about Jonah and what the signs were for Jonah and the relation and parallels of that with Jesus. But just briefly, Jonah had been in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days. Jesus is the ultimate sign that they're looking for. But if they They couldn't believe Jesus in his words and his works, then nothing else was going to convince them to believe. Because Jesus had already performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And he refused to give them another one. He didn't stand there and argue with them. He just said, no, I'm not giving you a sign. And he left them. And he went away. Then when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus took the opportunity of the disciples forgetting bread as a warning to them. As a warning them to be on the guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, what does yeast do? If any of you are bread makers, you'll know a small amount of yeast can have a powerful effect. You put a small bit of yeast in your bread and it makes the whole dough rise. As the disciples focused on the literal yeast and the literal bread, they forgot that Jesus can provide any physical bread they need. Why? Hadn't he just fed the 5,000? And last week in Matthew 15, Max was talking to us about him feeding the 4,000. When he fed the 5,000, he said, look, don't you understand, don't you remember? 5 loaves for the 5,000. And how many basketfuls left over? 12. And I bet you know that from a song, don't you, Roger? Did I find out what was on your phone?
No, yes.
So, 12 basketfuls left over. And when he fed the 4,000, you heard about this last week, how many basketfuls left over?
Seven
basketfuls left over. So our God can provide any physical bread we need. And you know, Jesus must have despaired with his disciples for not getting it and for not knowing who he was. And I'm sure he wanted to just shake them and say, are you so stupid? Do you not understand? You've been living with me. You've seen what I've done. Do you still not get it? But he didn't. He restrained. The disciples focused on the physical instead of looking at the spiritual. Jesus alone saw the truth of God. He said, be on your guard against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why? Because their teaching is dangerous. It's like a little bit of yeast that spreads. It's like a little cancer that spreads. A little bit of yeast, a little bit of evil can influence the whole of a much larger group. He said, be on your guard. Be on your guard against that yeast. So what are the signs of the times in our day? Who are the leaders and teachers who are leading our people astray? Are we being led astray by the yeast around us? Or are we being led astray by the yeast of materialism? By the yeast of secularism? By the yeast of selfishness, by the yeast of ambition. What are we being led astray by? And what are the true signs of God's work in our midst? And how can we learn to interpret the signs of our times and identify the signs that we must observe and those signs that we should ignore? Any of you who know me well know that I always have a song running through my head. So when I was talking about the basketfuls left over, I'm singing Ishmael's song, Five Naught But Naught Plus Hungry Folk. And when I'm thinking about the sign of the times, it's just another sign of the times, Miss Jones. Just another sign of the times. Comes from the musical, Blood Brothers. And all this week I've had that song running through my head. Possibly, because on Wednesday I took the opportunity to go to a matinee. Middle of a working week, I took the opportunity to go to a matinee. Now I don't work full time. I took Reuben to see blood brothers. Now, Reuben absolutely loves blood brothers. He did it as a GCSE English literature text, a GCSE drama text, and I've taken him to see it so many times. And in Blood Brothers, there's a scene right at the end where there's a shooting. And I know full well that there's a shooting coming. And there's all the signs throughout the whole of the show that there's going to be something happening. I know the signs, I've interpreted the signs. I know the shooting's going to happen. I've seen the show lots of times. I know exactly where it's coming. And yet, every single time that shot comes, I jump. And every single time that happens, Reuben laughs. He's got his fingers in his ear because he knows when it's coming. He's got his fingers in his ear so he doesn't jump at the shot, and he's ready to laugh at me. And sure enough, on Wednesday, the same thing happened. And I just looked at him and I went, I know. I know, because I know, even though I know the signs, I know it's coming. It still, in a sense, takes me by surprise. What are we like in interpreting the signs of the times? Do we know them? Do we identify them? Do we know the ones we need to observe and the ones we need to ignore? Also made me think, you know, what action do we need to take as a result of listening to God's word? Because we shouldn't just come on a Sunday and listen to a sermon and go away and say, that was nice. And go home, how was church today? It was nice. No, it should change us. Because we don't just come to church just to sit and listen and think, that's nice. Hopefully we come to hear from God and to be changed by what is happening. Some actions we could take. Well, Max has already given us an action at the beginning of the service, because next week is Invitation Sunday. So one action is you can take an invitation and you can invite somebody, friends, family, neighbours, maybe people who used to come to church and don't come anymore, maybe people who've never come, maybe people you haven't got a clue whether they've come or not. And as Max said, our job is to invite them. So let's invite. The disciples spent time with Jesus, yet they still needed support to understand his message. We need to dedicate time to meeting Jesus, time to know what his teaching is. We can do this through regularly reading the Bible, through coming to church, through talking to other Christians, through meeting with others, be it in a home group, a Bible study group. We need to take time to converse with Jesus, time to pray and ask him to help you to interpret the signs of the times. Jonah listened to what God told him to do. And he decided he didn't want to do what God told him to do, so he ran in the opposite direction. And he gets on a boat. And when he's on that boat, to save the shipwreck, he realises he's going against God's words, and he said to them, look, just throw me overboard. I know I'm the problem. Throw me overboard, and you'll be saved. And the sailors do throw him overboard, and he gets swallowed. And he's inside the belly of the fish for 3 days. Now that certainly gave him time to reflect, didn't it? And to think, actually. And in his reflection, we hear in Jonah chapter 2, the wonderful prayer that Neville read for us. From inside the fish he prayed. In my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help. And you, God, you listened to my cry. You held me to the depths of the sea. But actually, God, my God, you brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, and my prayer rose to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love. But I shout grateful praise with sacrifice to you. What I vowed will make good. I will say salvation comes from God. as he's in the belly of the fish and he's praying and praising God, the Lord then commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah on dry land. You see, I think God needed Jonah to be at that point. And Jonah would cry out to God. And he set him on dry land. And then Jonah did go and do what God said. With a few more twists and turns. Because it's never quite easy. But you want to know what happens? You read the book of Jonah. It's got loads of good stuff in there. Do we, in the midst of our despair, do we cry out to God? When things are going well, do we cry out to God? Because actually, He wants to be part of every part of our life. He wants to be in everything. He doesn't just want to be with us on a Sunday. Let's be faithful to God as a sign to this generation. Let's do all we can to tell our friends and family and our neighbours. Let's make the gospel known. Let's be a people who do interpret the signs of the times and do something.
You have been listening to Bedhampton Church. Our prayer is that this helps you journey with Jesus and serve your community by sharing God's love and friendship. Subscribe and join us for more discussion at www.bedhampton.church. All material Creative Commons copyright. Contact us for more details.